Gentlemen moderators, Dr. Elder Rear, ladies and gentlemen, I'm happy again to be back before you and to discuss the question as to whether or not Jesus the Messiah is the Son of God, was crucified for the sin of the world, and the New Testament is God's final revelation. Dr. Elder Rear is a delightful speaker. I enjoy listening to him very much. It's a tragedy that he is saying that the Bible that we now have is not an authentic record, but it's simply interpolations and alterations and things of that kind. We hope to discuss that question further. One question I overlooked in his earlier statement was, what does Jesus mean by the statement that he is the Son of Man? Well, that's the very question that he raised in Matthew 16:13, when he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying that his claim to be the Son of Man is also his claim to be the Son of God, and that is a revelation from God. He also said that we join hands with the Jews. I do not, certainly in the sense of recognizing them as brethren, and for the very same reason that we're having this discussion tonight. They reject Jesus' claim to being the Son of God. And for that reason, I cannot be a brother in a spiritual sense to that. We also now want to notice some of the things that Dr. Elder Rear said about the record and eyewitnesses, and says, unfortunately, we do not have eyewitnesses. And yet I read you a very plain statement from a man named Simon Peter, who said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here is an apostle. Here is one whose name we know, Simon Peter. We have his name. And he said that he was an eyewitness. And furthermore, when he made the claim, he said, the voice we heard saying, this is my beloved son. And the very first scripture that I have on the chart is from a man that we know, a man who was an apostle, a man who said, I am an eyewitness, and I heard the voice say, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He also made the observation that the record that we now have is not authentic, that none of the gospels were authored by a disciple of Jesus, but were translations some 40 to 70 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. The idea in all that is, in dealing with the question, do we have an authentic record? And he said, we do not. I submit to you that the claim that we do not have an authentic record, but rather that what we have is simply alterations and interpolation, is an assertion that is contrary to the nature of God. God said, my word abideth forever. If the word that Jesus spoke and the word that other inspired men spoke, if it is not here today, then the word of God did not abide forever, but passed off the stage of action. I submit not only that it is contrary to the nature of God, but is contrary to reason. The Jews were repeatedly warned against tampering with the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, they were warned that they were not to add to God's word, they were not to take away from God's word. Furthermore, it is contrary to reason because the Jews exercised meticulous care in copying the scriptures. To say that what we now have is not the scripture, therefore, is contrary to reason. They numbered the verses, they numbered the words, they even numbered each letter in the book. They calculated the middle word and the middle letter of each. They enumerated the verses which contained all the letter of the alphabets or a certain number of them. What we're saying is the Jews exercised meticulous care in copying the scriptures. Not only that, Christians were similarly warned against adding to the word of God. In Galatians 1, Paul says, 7 through 8, though we are an angel, he said, there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any gospel other than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Furthermore, in Revelation 22, Christians are warned against adding to or taking from. I raise this question. What could have induced the Jews or the Christians to have tampered with such a sacred text? What could have induced them to have altered the text, to have corrupted the text? What could have induced them to have done it? I submit this to you. The Jews and the Christians were hostile to each other, and yet both of them used the same Old Testament. Any tampering with the Old Testament by one or the other would have been exposed by the other. We have no record of such. Furthermore, all Christians, and I use the word in an accommodative sense, all Christians use the same Greek text. Any alteration or tampering by any particular sect would have been exposed by others. Furthermore, there were a number of, quote, Christians and Jews who did become Muslims, and these would have exposed the supposed tampering of their former associates if they could, but there is no record where they even tried. I submit that the claim that what we have is not authentic, is contrary to the nature of God, is contrary to reason, and is contradicted by fact. Before we get into the part of contradicted by fact, I would like to have my chart number 3, Jackie, and the lights, please. In this particular chart, we raise the question, our Bible corrupted and altered? Yet in the Koran, turn out the lights, please. In the Koran, in chapter 5, verse 72, Christians and Jews are told if they believe their scriptures, they need have no fear. But if we do not have those scriptures, how can we believe them? He said, what we had is not those scriptures. We have no authentic copy. How could Christians and Jews believe their scriptures if they have none? But the Koran says in chapter 5, verse 72, if they believe them, they need have no fear. How can they believe them when they don't exist? Furthermore, in the Koran, chapter 7, verse 169, Christians and Jews are urged to hold fast to the book, and they shall never perish. But if there is no book for us to hold fast, how could we do it? I maintain that the claim that we do not have it not only is contrary to reason, contrary to God, but contrary to the Koran. Christians are urged to stand upon the gospel. But if we have no authentic copy of the gospel, how can we stand on the gospel? Question, how can one believe the scripture if he has no copy of it? How can he hold fast the book if there is none available? How can he stand on the gospel if no copy is around? And yet that is the very thing the Koran urges us to do. So I submit to you that the claim that our scriptures are not authentic is just that, a claim, nothing less, an assertion, and that's all. He offered no proof whatsoever. Now then, let me have the lights. On the next chart, we have the New Testament manuscripts as they came to us. If you today, in 1974, wanted to trace back our New Testament, there are a number of routes you could take. We have copies, for example, in about 350, what we have here called major manuscripts of the entire New Testament. But that's not all that we have. We have witnesses farther back than that, some that lived even in the first century. As a matter of fact, every book in the New Testament that we now have was quoted by some writer outside the New Testament by A.D. 150, with the exception of about two little books, and that's all. What I'm suggesting to you is that early Christian writers quoted these books, and the quotations they gave can be substantiated in the New Testament we have right now. It did not originate in 350, but we can look in early Christian writers back before 150 A.D. and find every book except 3 John and maybe Philippians quoted by these early writers. Furthermore, this is not all that we have. We not only have major manuscripts and early writers, sometimes referred to as patristic writings, we also have versions or translations into the Egyptian, translation into the Syriac, translation into other languages, and these date some of them as early as 150. I am suggesting to you that the differences between the Muslims and Christians are differences that exist not only in the New Testament we have right now, but exist in these same major manuscripts, in these early writers, and in those versions. Every point of difference between Christians and Muslims today were differences that existed in the manuscripts that we have 500 years before Mohammed was born. So I am saying that they are not alterations. They are not corruptions, but they are authentic documents, and you can trace them all the way back to the very first century. Furthermore, we want to notice another statement that was made by Dr. Elder Rear, and that is the statement about how did we get the Quran. And he made the statement that when we began to look at it and to examine it, one thing that he said was Mohammed was illiterate. I want you to remember that. Here was a person that could neither read nor write. I raise the question, the Quran that I have a copy of, is it something Mohammed said? How do you know? He didn't write it. What we have is a copy of what somebody said Mohammed said, and he says that's what you got over here. He says in the New Testament, what you have is a copy of something somebody said Jesus said. What we have in the Quran is something Mohammed did not write because he could not write. Let me have, Jackie, chart number, let's see, a comparison between the Quran and the New Testament is what it is. Maybe it is. Let me turn over. How much? Okay. The New Testament and the Quran, a comparison. We make the point that Jesus wrote nothing. But that doesn't say much, because Mohammed wrote nothing. We only know what somebody wrote down that Mohammed said. Whether or not Mohammed said that, we have to take somebody's word for it. But note this. Jesus wrote nothing, but Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would guide his disciples into all the truth so that what they wrote would be the very word of God, but Mohammed made no such promise. When people wrote down what Mohammed said, they had not a promise from Mohammed that they would do it accurately, or that, as a matter of fact, he gave no commandment that his writings were to be collected into any kind of a book. I have here an interesting book entitled, part of it is entitled, A Textual History of the Quran. And in a discussion of it, it tells how we got the Quran. Let me have the next chart on that, please, Jackie. Chart number 6, I believe it is, which tells us how we got the Quran. And I submit to you that it is not, in many ways, not at all different from the New Testament. That's not it. It's the one with the chart on it. There it is. Here's what we're saying. Let it down just a little. Up here at the top, Mohammed spoke. How did we get the Quran? Mohammed spoke. A good bit of what he was spoken was memorized, and some of it was written down on pieces of leather, on pieces of parchment, on bones, on palm leaves, on stones, on boards, and on some other things. But Mohammed wrote nothing. How did we get the Quran? Here's how we got it. There was a battle against a certain false prophet, and a number of these people that had memorized it were getting killed. As a matter of fact, about 100 of them, I believe, got killed. And Omar said, if this keeps on happening, we're not going to have anybody around that can tell us what the prophet said. And so he said, let's get a collection of all he said. And he made that suggestion to the caliph. Abu Bakr, I believe, is his name. And here is what he says. When the suggestion was made to him, he demurred. That is, he did not want to do it because he said that the prophet Mohammed had, he said, why should he do something that the prophet himself had not done and about which he had left no commandment? The point that I'm making is Mohammed made no commandment according to the first caliph, the first ruler of after Mohammed died. He said Mohammed gave no commandment to collect it all into one book. But they urged him to do it, and he did. He called a man named Zaid, and he urged him to do it, and he objected on the same basis. Mohammed gave no commandment to collect it all into one book. So I'm suggesting to you, not only was not the Quran collected into one book during Mohammed's lifetime, but he gave no commandment to do so, and when people were urged to do so at first, they would not do it. That is, if we may believe the historians who tell us how we got the Quran. This is written by a man named Arthur Jeffrey, who was the professor of Semitic languages at Columbia University. You can look into the shorter Encyclopedia of Islam, and you'll find exactly the same thing in that. That is that Mohammed wrote nothing. He gave no commandment to write anything, and when it was suggested that it be collected into one book, people objected. Now, later they did do that. It was urged on them that they needed it, and they finally gave in, but we'll say more about that later. The point that we're making is this. If he rejects the New Testament because Jesus did not write it down, he cannot accept the Koran because Mohammed did not write it down either. Let's have the line. If he rejects the New Testament because we only have what some man said Jesus said, he cannot accept the Koran because all we have is what some man said Mohammed said. So on whatever basis he accepts the Koran, he ought to accept the New Testament. On whatever basis he rejects the New Testament, he ought to reject the Koran. He cannot be consistent and accept one and reject the other. I maintain we have an authentic copy of both of them. That does not mean that both of them tell the truth, but it does mean that it is an authentic copy. All I'm suggesting now is that what we have is an authentic copy of the New Testament and an authentic copy of the Koran. The Koran was not written during his lifetime. As a matter of fact, the copies that we now have did not come about until a number of years after Mohammed died. And would you believe that we have no full copy of the Koran for a good long while? The most that we have are fragments, and that is as far removed from the original as these right here are removed from the original New Testament, and we can substantiate that if we are asked to do so. What we're saying is the Koran was not written during his lifetime, nor has it been any better preserved than the New Testament. He said the Jews plotted to kill him, but God prevented it. It was not just that. Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going there to be crucified. Did Jesus tell the truth? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. We have a record where a man said, I saw them put the spear into his side, I saw the blood and the water come out. Now, it will not do for somebody to say he didn't do it. I mean, just to claim he didn't is one thing, but to prove that is something else. Here is a man that said, I was there, I saw it take place. We have examined, we have a record, we have the man's name. We don't even have the man's name that held the pen that wrote the Koran, or the men's name who held the pen who wrote the Koran, but we have the man's name who said, I was an eyewitness in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we do have eyewitnesses, and we do have his name. He says that there are many sects and denominations who claim the Bible and made the suggestion that all of these claim to have the Bible as their same source, but the very fact that the divisions exist demonstrate that it is not from God. You know, I talked to a number of people who have been to the Muslim lands, and they tell me that the Muslims are just as divided as the Baptist and the Methodist. It just within the, as a matter of fact, did you know there are Muslims that do not believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, even though the Koran plainly says it was? What I'm suggesting to you is if division proves that a book did not come from God, then the Koran did not come from God, because there are sects and divisions among them as well. They are divided just as well as Christendom. And I use that word in a quotation mark as well. Can we find the law or the gospel in today's Bible? I want to ask, he said yes. I had some questions I was going to ask, but he answered. He said yes, some of the law. I'd like for him to tell us how we can determine which one is true and which one is false. And on what basis does he make that determination? Notice I am not saying we just want your claim. I am not saying we just want an assertion. I'd like to know on what basis he determines which text is the true text and which text is false, which text is the real one and which one is not. The point he is making is that we have some of it, and some of it is later additions, and some of it is corruptions. What I'm raising the question, which one is the real one? On what basis do we make that determination? Do not just say, this is the way it is. What we want to know is, what is the basis for the statement, and how do you go about proving it? He is saying that Muslims and Christians have a lot in common. Well, there are a number of things that we have in common, and I can rejoice in that. Both of them expect and demand that there must be some divine authoritative record given from God. I appreciate that. But he says that what we Christians have are simply, I believe he said, incrustations, interpolations, and things of that kind. But I suggested to you that the records that we have are records of eyewitnesses. And this is not something that came about several hundred years later, but this is something that was made in the very first writing that we have about the gospel. That is, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He proved his claim by his miracles. God endorsed that claim, and the Jews condemned him to death for it. That is the first thing that we read, even outside the New Testament, by early Christian writers, or in translations that we have of it, back hundreds of years before the Koran was ever given. So I submit that it is not an incrustation, it is not an interpolation, but is an authentic record that we can trace all the way back to the very first century. The Koran can do no better. And we'll see that as time goes on. We appreciate your listening.